Thank you all. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, now to the book of Hebrews. And it's good to be able to say, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 today. So we are starting chapter 11. Sometimes chapter 11 is called the Great Hall of Faith because it teaches us all about faith, what faith looks like, what faith is. Faith is so important, my friends. It's the hinge on which our salvation turns in many ways. And so we're going to be thinking a lot about faith in the weeks to come as we go and study together Hebrews 11. So, beloved, since we know this is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word, let's please stand for the reading of it. And I'm not going to read very far today, but just in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we can learn today about faith. We thank you for the instrument that it is, that you have ordained it to be that instrument by which we trust, we come to have salvation. We pray that you would please bless us as we consider these things. May you bless the meditations of my heart on this passage and then the preaching of your word today. Help us to be hearers and doers of your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, the author of Hebrews does not just now all suddenly spring a new subject on us. Faith. He has been speaking about faith in these last verses that we've been studying a lot. And here in the previous chapter, we learned some important things about faith. First of all, we learned that faith and living by faith is the only way that we can please God, and that we must constantly live by faith and grow in faith in order for us to not shrink back and then throw away our confidence in the things of the Lord. We have to continually live by faith, or else we will do just that. We will fall away from the things of God. And so, my friends, the author of Hebrews recognized that some of the Hebrew Christians were shrinking back, and it was because they weren't living by faith. Again, this was what anybody will do that does not live by faith. Some of the Hebrew Christians were shrinking back, and some had thrown away their confidence as Christians, as believers and followers in Jesus Christ. So he gave them this admonishment here in chapter 10, back in chapter 10 and verse 35, where he said, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But the author, the apostle, was also to say to most of the Hebrews there in verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." The apostle said this with two things in mind here. First, because he wanted to encourage the faithful Hebrew believers there. And this is why he says, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the souls." That was very encouraging. But secondly, I believe that he said this to try to restore any of those who had grown impatient in waiting for Christ's return and judgment upon those who were persecuting them, upon those Sadducees and Pharisees and all of the Jews who would not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Those who were shrinking back from their faith in Jesus Christ needed to hear the apostle warning that faith in Jesus was the only thing that could save them from destruction. They needed to hear that, or else they would be destroyed. They needed to hear that they had to live by faith. As he says in verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Those are God's words, aren't they? That's what God says. My righteous ones shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. They had to be told that their faith in Jesus Christ was the only thing that would not only preserve their lives unto everlasting life, but also would preserve their lives from the destruction that was about to come in God's judgment upon the Jews and upon Judaism. For it was the case that the apostle knew that God's judgment of the Jews was coming, and it was soon coming. To show them this, the apostle quoted the words of Habakkuk the prophet in verse 37, in chapter 10, where he said, "For yet in a little while he who is coming will come and will not delay." The apostle knew that that was coming right away. Of course, God's judgment did come on Jerusalem, as I've been telling you about, and the Jews in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed and leveled, and the Jews, many, many, died or were taken into exile. But some 587 years earlier, the situation with the Jews was really identical. The Hebrews of Habakkuk was one of God's prophets who lived on the eve of God's judgment of Israel back in those days. And the Hebrews of Habakkuk's day were also on the eve of God's judgment, my friends. God's prophet Habakkuk gave this prophecy to the Hebrews of his day to warn them that the time had come that God would judge them for their rebellious ways, for their sins, for their idolatry that they were practicing. These words that Habakkuk spoke way back in those days were words of warning, to warn them that God had appointed the Babylonians, a nation that was even more wicked than they, and yet God had appointed them to carry out his judgment on them. And God said this in Habakkuk. Take your sermon helps, if you will, so that you don't have to go back to the book of Habakkuk, but I have this. And God said this to the people through Habakkuk: "Look among the nations, observed, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." God was raising them up to be his instrument to bring judgment upon the Israelites. But being a man of faith, Habakkuk accepted this, and he still could say what he says in verse 12. Look at Habakkuk 1:12. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct." He's talking about the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, same name, okay? And he says, "Lord, I know that you're still going to be faithful, and yet you have appointed them to judge. You have appointed them," as he says here, "to correct." And that was God's purpose. And it was a few verses later that God said in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 and 4, look at it on your sermon helps, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time." In other words, the vision that Habakkuk had was the judgment of the Babylonians coming in. And he says, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not delay. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." In those words, God was saying, nothing is going to stop this invasion, this judgment. But then he says in verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one, the Babylonians, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." So you see, my friends, now 600, and that was the circumstances in those days that God was announcing his judgment. Now 650 years or so later, now the writer of Hebrews divinely understood that the situation was identical for the Hebrews of his day, and the coming judgment of God was to be on them for doing even worse than their forefathers had done. For they had rejected the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. Do you see why I say what they did was even worse? God had sent God, the Jews back in those days had rejected God's prophets. They had turned to idolatry. But the Jews now of this day had rejected the very Son of God and put him on a cross. And now God's judgment was going to come upon him, upon them. They had rejected Jesus, and they had rejected the new covenant of which he is the mediator. And because they had rejected Jesus, God's judgment was about to come upon them. So here's my thinking. The apostle says this, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Perhaps those who had shrank back from faith in Jesus Christ would hear the apostle's message that those who shrink back from faith in Jesus Christ would be destroyed, but those who had faith would persevere, would preserve their lives and their souls. And maybe they would hear that and they would understand it's not too late for us yet. But faith, which was what they were lacking, was the key. The reason they turned away was because they didn't have faith. Since faith is so important now, my friends, the author proceeds to spend the next chapter now showing the Hebrew believers illustrations of what faith is. We learn best by illustrations, don't we? And this is what he's going to do. He's going to show them illustration after illustration of their ancestors who had lived by faith and by that had pleased God. The author's goal was for the saints then, as well as for us today, to see and understand that faith has always been the only way to please God and to be right with God, to be made right with God. It's the only way. If we want to be among those who walked with God in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, then we must be like them in having faith like they have. Look what John Calvin said on this point. He said, "The author's intent was to show that all the fathers from the beginning of the world were approved by God in no other way than by being united to him by faith. And this he shows, that the Jews might know that by faith alone they could be bound together in holy unity with the fathers, and that as soon as they renounced faith, they became banished from the church, and that they were then no longer the legitimate children of Abraham, but a degenerate race who spiritually were not the sons of Abraham." The only thing they had going for them was their faith. That's what he says. So the author has set the stage for understanding faith and the place faith has in our salvation, showing that without it, we will drift away. First of all, he gives us a brief definition of faith, and then he will show us what faith is by showing us the heroes of the faith, starting with Abel all the way through prophets, many prophets. So first of all, he gives us a brief definition of faith, and that's what we're going to look at mostly today. Look at verse 11. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." He begins here, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Now, some versions will say it a little bit differently. Those of you who use the King James Version or the New King James Version will read this. I have it for you in your sermon helps there where it says KJV, okay? "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Okay? Is that right for you who have a King James Version there? So there's a little difference here. Faith is the assurance, or faith is the substance. The difference in these two translations depends on the understanding of the original Greek word here, which is hypostasis. Hypostasis. It can legitimately be understood either subjectively or objectively. The Greek word used for assurance or substance, hypostasis, means to stand under, to take your stand under. It's made up of two Greek words. Hupo means under, like in a hypodermic needle, we would use hypodermis, the skin, right? It goes under the skin. Hypostasis is to stand under. So that's what the word originally comes from, as in standing under what we hope for. When you stand under something, that means you believe in it enough, don't you? Now, I doubt that any of you carefully inspected this building today before you came into this room. I didn't see anybody inspecting the walls, pushing on them, looking up at the ceiling, you know, to see if the roof is going to fall in or if this building is going to be safe. You also had confidence because it's been here for a while, right? It has proved itself worthy. So you are willing today, every one of you, were willing to come in here and sit down and trust that this building was not going to collapse on you, right? You had and you have assurance that it will be safe. So faith is standing under what you hope for. Every one of you had faith to come into this building today and to stand under what you hope for. So let's first of all talk about what this word faith is subjectively. Faith is being sure of something in our minds, right? It's believing something that we think is reasonable, that we've been told from a credible source. It's believing it. This is subjective knowledge because it's something within me. That's kind of the best way I can explain it. If it's subjective, it's something within me. But this word hypostasis can also be objective. So the word substance is objective because it refers to something that is not part of me, but it is outside of me. Now, let me give you some examples of objective things. The Word of God is an objective thing, isn't it? It's not subjective what God says. It's objective. It's there for all to see, for all time. It's been preserved. It's an objective thing. Jesus Christ and the gospel are objective things that we stand under, right? The Word of God, we stand under it in the sense of having that absolute trust. Our confessions, like the confession of faith, like the Nicene Creed, or the confession that we use today in the Westminster Confession of Faith regarding Christ as our mediator. We stand under that, don't we? So faith is the substance of the things hoped for. As Christians, Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, my friends. We believe in Jesus. So we stand under Jesus Christ, the Word of God we stand under. So it is in this way that these things are the substance of what we hope for. And it's a good translation. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. But at the same time, my friends, we have certainty in our hearts that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He died for us, that the Word of God is true. So my faith is both subjective in that it is something within me, what I know and I believe in my heart, and my faith is objective also in that my faith is something that is apart from me upon which I rely, I trust in. So our faith is the person, Jesus Christ, and in what God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture. If faith is to be biblical saving faith, my friends, it must be both. It must be both. As we go on in this chapter, we're going to see that for the writer of Hebrews, faith is adhering to the promises of God, depending on the Word of God, and remaining faithful to the Son of God. Okay? So faith is both being sure of the things hoped for as well as the substance of the things hoped for. Every single one of the heroes of the faith put their faith, undivided confidence in God and God's Word and in the Savior that God promised. Despite their difficulties, despite their trials, they triumphed because of their faith in God. And as it says here, faith is the assurance and substance of things hoped for. The things hoped for. Now, what are the things hoped for as Christians? Well, we put our hope in what God has said and what God has promised, don't we, in His Word. The things we hope for really fall into two categories. First of all, there's present blessings, and then there is future glory. The present blessings are the blessings we who are Christians enjoy here and now in this life. The things hoped for are things like that God has forgiven our sins, and as a result of this, we no longer have a guilty conscience. Our conscience has been cleared. That the present things that we hope for, the present blessings we hope for now are things like this, that we are now a new creation. As the Scripture says, the old has passed away, the new has come. That's reality now. That we are no longer slaves to sin. If we're in Christ, we are no longer a slave to sin. That's a great thing. It says, Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but are under grace. That's a present blessing, isn't it? A present reality. That we are right now citizens of the kingdom of God, and right now Jesus Christ is our King and our Lord, and He reigns over all things right now. That's a present blessing. That's the thing we hope for. Faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. Another present blessing we have is that God is the one who is supplying our every need, and He is the one who preserves us day in and day out so that we are taken care of in this world. Another present blessing is, as the hymn writer says in that great hymn, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Its grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. His grace will be sufficient for us. That's a present blessing, isn't it, of what we hope for. Faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for. Another present blessing that we have, my friends, is today is, well, there is just so many. And then the things that we hope for are also future glory that is to come, that we will not be condemned for all of our sins when we stand before Jesus Christ on that judgment day, as the rest of the world will be. That's what we hope for. Faith is the assurance that we will not be condemned along with the rest of the world. Faith is the assurance that we, when we die, our souls will go immediately to be with the Lord in glory. That's what we hope for, right? Why do we hope for it? It's because what the Word of God says. And so our faith is assurance of what we hope for in those future things. Another future thing is that on that day that Christ comes again, our bodies will be raised up with Him in glory. And they will be glorified bodies that will live with Him in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we trust in. That's what we hope for. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Another thing that is in that category of the future glory is, as the hymn writer says, that when we've been there, when we've been in heaven 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, what? we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Those are the things hoped for, the future things hoped for. So what does this verse say? Now, faith is the assurance and the substance of things hoped for. We hope for all those things, my friends, don't we? Present blessings as well as future glory. And they are all the things that God has told us in His Word are ours now, like forgiveness of our sins, or will be ours, that we will be with Him in glory if we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I ask you today, do you have the substance of all these things? And do you have the assurance, both the objective as well as the subjective positions? You see how it's important to understand both of these things. And do you have not only the substance of these things that are contained in the Word of God, but also the assurance of these things? Do you stand under them? And if so, my friends, you have biblical faith. You have biblical faith. And as verse 1 goes on to say, look again now at it. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now this word conviction can also be translated being certain of course, having certainty. It's a certainty that we hold so strong that we will not violate it and we will not compromise it. Okay? Now, faith is the conviction of things not seen. If you have conviction, you will not violate it, right? You will not compromise. And as it says, it is having certainty of things that have not been seen. How would we understand that? What is it talking about, the things unseen? Well, my friends, first of all, the first unseen thing that I'll give you as an example is the very being of God Himself. Faith is the conviction of things unseen. We have the conviction that God is and God exists. This is the supreme unseen reality that faith deals with. In fact, the Bible begins with the truth that God is, doesn't it? Because what are the first words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. It tells us that there's a God. It doesn't try to explain where He came from or anything else. It just tells us, in the beginning, God. And we could put a verb on that, is, if you want to. In the beginning, God is. And beloved, another thing that is unseen that we put our faith in is conviction of things unseen is Jesus Christ and His eternality. As we read in our confession today, that He was with God from the beginning. He has always been God, right? And then we would also say His incarnation. That He came into this world. We weren't there to see it. But our faith is our conviction in things unseen. The incarnation of Jesus. And then His life. And then His death upon the cross for our sins. And then His resurrection from the dead. These are things unseen. But we have conviction, don't we? Faith is the conviction of things unseen. It would be that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God and is our high priest in heaven, who has done everything, has accomplished everything that we need as a priest would do for us in our salvation. Another thing that's an unseen thing would be the power of God that has worked in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit. He's like, as John says, like the wind. That we see the results of it, what happens when the wind blows on the trees and the leaves. But our conviction, we have faith in what is unseen. The Holy Spirit is one of those things. So the believer is convinced of all the things that God has told us about, though we do not see them. Yet faith you see, says they are real. Simon Kistemacher added this. The reference is there for you, the quote's there for you. He said, "The things we do not see are those that pertain to the future, that in time will become the present." So that's our hope of everlasting life, the things of to be with God forever in that new heavens and new earth. Let me read it again. "The things we do not see are those that pertain to the future, that in time will become the present. Even things of the present and certainly those of the past that are beyond our reach belong to the category of what we do not see." So faith is conviction of things not seen. This is why we say in the Nicene Creed, what do we say? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible. Okay? Because we have faith. We don't have to see God. We don't have to see the Holy Spirit. We don't have to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these things. So faith deals with two things. It deals with the promises of God regarding present blessings and future glory. And it deals with the reality and the conviction of the existence of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the things that we cannot see with our eyes. Although this definition is brief, it is perfectly balanced. Faith is first being sure of what we hope for, and then certain of what we do not see. Can you all see how it is the case that a person who doesn't know the Lord and continually sins and breaks God's laws does not have a conviction that God is? If he's continually sinning, he doesn't believe that there's a God that he's going to stand in judgment for, you see. He does not have a conviction in what he cannot see, so he does not have faith. There's an example. Do you have conviction of the things unseen? My friends, if you have conviction, then it's going to change your life. If you have conviction of the things unseen, it's going to change your life. So faith demonstrates itself in confident assurance in the things hoped for, the promises of God, and convictions of things unseen, what God has revealed to us about himself. This is the kind of faith that pleases God, my friends. This is what it means when God tells us that the righteous will live by faith and not shrink back. When we try to say, "Do I do that?" But my righteous one will live by faith and we will not shrink back. This is the kind of faith that separates the true believer from the person who claims to have faith but really only has a counterfeit that they have accepted instead. In my study, I was blessed with these quotations that describe faith for us. See if they are helpful to you. Look at, first of all, in Matthew Henry, at the bottom of your first side of your sermon help there, he said this, "Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. It is designed to serve the believer instead of sight and to be to the soul all that the senses are to the body." So I like that understanding, that faith is kind of like the eyes of the soul, like the eyes of our body do for us. So it is to be to the soul all that the senses are to the body. Simon Kistemacher said this. He said, "Faith demonstrates itself in confident assurance and convincing certainty." Bridgeway Commentary said this, "If people have faith, it means they believe that things hoped for according to God's promises will be achieved and that the unseen powers of God are real. Those with faith look beyond what they see." It's more. There's more to the world. There's more to life than what we can see, right? And again, Matthew Henry had this quote. He said, "Faith is the firm expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ." the firm expectation. I know that you all have that. You have that firm expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. Beloved, when we really are convinced of these things, our joy is unspeakable and full of glory. God has designed faith to do this for us because he wants us to have joy unspeakable and joy full of glory. Boy, talk about where does joy come from? It comes from having real faith. Real faith. And now the author goes on, just look a little bit further with me, for by it the men of old gained approval. Now we're getting ready to look at, I believe, 20 examples of our forefathers in the faith, and it was the case that the only thing that gained them God's approval was their faith. Assurance and substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that they could not see. Every one of these that we're going to look at in Hebrews 11 had that kind of faith. You see, the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things that they could not see. Faith was the only thing that they had that pleased God or made God pleased with them, we might say. It wasn't their personalities. They're probably really nice people, but that's not what gained them God's approval. It wasn't their ambition, you know, that some people just have all this ambition. It wasn't their muscular strength. It wasn't their good looks. It wasn't their some magical power that they had that gained them God's acceptance. What was it? It was their faith. And it'll be the same for us. It's the only thing that will gain us God's approval. Again, John Calvin said it so well. I have that part of his quote there. He said, let us then bear in mind that the main point and the very hinge on which the apostles' argument turns is this, that all the fathers from the beginning of the world were approved by God by no other way than by being united to him by faith. All those who live by faith are commended and held up to us as examples. I think the writer of Hebrews tells us this truth, not only because they, the heroes of the faith, are a good example to us and the example that we ought to be following, but also because living by faith is nothing new. This kind of faith is not a new invention. It did not become the new way of pleasing God under the new covenant. But rather, as we will see, it has always been the only way to please God. It's the way that Abraham pleased God, was by his faith. He believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And it was the only way in the old covenant that anyone pleased God, was by their faith. All the forefathers who pleased God and walked with God were men and women. Let me say, we see some women here too, of course, who had lived by this kind of faith, the very thing that we also do, you see. So we read in the beginning of verse 2, for by it the men of old gained approval. He begins, for by it, well, of course, he's talking about faith, the faith that he's just described. Look there at that quote I have for you by Albert Barnes. He says, that is, by that faith which gives reality to things hoped for and certainty to the mind of the existence of those things which God has told us are, but are not seen. And he says, for by it men of old. It's interesting that the word men of old there is the word presbyteros. You all know where that word comes from. Elders. That's why we're called a Presbyterian church. We're elder rule church, right? And so hear the word presbyteros. But this is not in the technical office of elder, but it is just a general term for old ones, okay? Or the ancients, we might even say. What is meant, of course, is the Hebrew patriarchs and forefathers and foremothers. This is the same people, a group of people who were referenced in Hebrews 1. where it said this, for God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, where it says, for God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, he is speaking here of the same ones that he's referring to in this case. And it says, for by it the elders gained approval. The word in Hebrew for gained approval is were testified to. It's speaking in the past tense and in the passive voice, and it means they were confirmed, they were approved. Testimony was given of them because of their faith. And then I think we would point out that God is the unspoken subject here, isn't he? The patriarchs of old were approved by God. It was God's approval that they gained, and it was because of their faith. Simon Kistemacher said this, a literal translation of this would be, it is for their faith that the men of old stand on record. They stand on record that we have them, their lives recorded for us here in the 11th chapter of the Bible is the record. And why are they here? It is because of their faith. And they stand on record because God wants us to learn what faith is by their examples. And I think we are also to understand from this that it is the same for us. Just as by faith the men of old gained approval, so it will be that we will also gain God's approval only by faith. Isn't that nice to know that it's not anything other than that? Because you know what? Faith is something that is, I'll say it this way, it's on the bottom shelf. Anybody can do it. Our children can have faith. It's not requiring, you know, a seminary understanding to understand the things of God that please God. It's just right there on the bottom shelf, believing and trusting in him. And so, my friends, now we are ready to begin looking at the great examples of faith. We are ready to see faith in action. Hopefully, we will, each one of us, be able to identify with these examples of faith and see in these examples that we're going to be studying elements of our own faith and say, yes, that's what I do as well. And by this, know that we have real faith and that we too, if we have this kind of faith, have pleased God. As it says in verse 2, for by it the men of old gained approval. And beloved, it is only by faith that men of today will gain approval as well. May God help each of us to have this kind of faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for giving us the understanding of this very important thing, faith. We pray that you will help us to rightly understand it, and then, Lord, to make sure that this is what we have done, and that we are standing under the things that you have revealed to us in Holy Scripture. So we give you all thanks and all praise, and pray that you will strengthen our faith as we study these things together. In Jesus' name, amen.